Amen. Well, I'm usually a lot confused, but today, as I was reviewing and trying to figure out how to package the information for you, I couldn't settle on exactly what I wanted to call the notes, so I called them three things. You lied to God, your sin will find you out, and the Holy Spirit is God. You know, I think one of the things that is most understood in the church, and it's like there's one extreme or the other with the Holy Spirit. He either gets no attention or he gets too much attention, and improper attention might be the key thing there. I guess to say to give God too much attention would be like saying having too much money or too much fun. There's no such thing, you know. But the Holy Spirit is really misunderstood. And remember in the introduction of the book of Acts, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through God's people is what's being recorded. And that's why it's called Acts. It's a transitional book. And it's also transitioning. And at the very beginning stage, as we started in Acts 1:8, with Jesus telling the disciples and the people there that he was meeting with after his resurrection, before his ascension, is that, listen, don't worry about the timing of the kingdom. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. That is totally different than how the Holy Spirit worked prior to the event that's going to take place at the birth of the church at Pentecost. In the Old Testament, and up until the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit would temporarily rest upon people. And then when the Lord was through working with through someone in a particular instance, the Holy Spirit would actually leave that person. Only in the church age believers and at the beginning of the church age does the Holy Spirit permanently indwell a believer. And that happens at the moment of salvation. And I've given you this little term to help you remember the basic works of the Holy Spirit. Remember the term? Cribs. C-R-I-B-S. Conviction and converts. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin before and after we're a Christian. During the conviction process, before we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit converts us, causes us to be born again. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, which gives us new life. The Holy Spirit indwells us, permanently indwells us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And it would be good for you to go back and look at your notes, because I gave you verses that talk about each one of these aspects that the work of the Holy Spirit. So we have indwells for I, B, baptizes. The Holy Spirit baptizes us. We don't get baptized by the Holy Spirit like some people think of being slain in the Spirit and speaking in tongues, things like that. But what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, and we're identified with Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be placed into the body of Christ. And then S is for the Holy Spirit seals us, and that's also in Ephesians, which is a guarantee of our inheritance of eternal life. So that's the basic works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has, for the lack of a better term, we have to put these human terms to God so that we can sort of begin to comprehend who He is. The Holy Spirit has a personality. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Even though the Holy Spirit is forceful and is powerful, the Holy Spirit is not like a force, like some people I've heard you know, with Star Wars, it said, you know, may the Holy Spirit be with you, like the Force be with you. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, and a lot of people don't realize that, just like a lot of people don't realize that Jesus Christ is God, the third person of the Trinity. So we'll see that in this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. We'll also see that that when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. That's going to come out here. He's going to use the two terms interchangeably. And that your sin will find you out. You can't do anything in private. That and so this outline is kind of cumbersome because these 11 verses are chopped up. There's a lot that goes on. And I tried to put it in a format that would help you to remember it, because it's a very good passage to remember to give proof that the Holy Spirit is God. So let's dive into it by first going back to verse 36 of chapter 4, because there's going to be a contrast between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. How do we know that there's a contrast? Because verse 1 begins with "but." All right? So in verse 36, it says, "Now Joseph, a Levite, who was called Barnabas by the apostles," Barnabas means son of encouragement, "and he owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So the assumption here that we make here from silence is we assume that Joseph had made a pledge that when I sell this tract of land, I will take the proceeds and I will give it to the church. And when he did that, he fulfilled that obligation. A lot of times we will, in our mind, in our heart, in fact, when we give, it says that we need to purpose in our heart, not under compulsion, what we're going to give to the Lord and set that aside to give to the Lord. Now, if we purpose in our heart to give to God and then something comes up that, whether it's an opportunity, hey, we can go do this, but we don't have the money. Well, if we don't give what we've already decided to give, we can use that money to go and do what we want to do. Or, and I'm not saying sometimes there's not an emergency that comes up, but I think if you purpose in your heart, you should give that. There's a story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's told as being truthful. Says that Billy Graham and Ruth Graham were sitting in the congregation at a church one time, and he wasn't speaking. He was just a guest at the church, and the offering plate went around, and Ruth Graham actually told the story, says that Billy reaches into his pocket, I guess she called him Billy, and reached in his pocket and thought he was getting a $10 bill out of the fold of money, and he pulled it out and he saw the one and a zero and put it in the offering plate, and when it hit the offering plate, he saw that it was 100 and not a 10. So he reached back to get the 100. Ruth popped his hand, and he was going to take the 100 out and make sure he got the 10 in there. And the plate went on by, and Ruth said to Billy, said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I meant to put in a 10, but I put in 100. She says, "Don't worry, you put in a 10 in God's eyes, because you had purposed in your heart to give a 10. I think that is a great illustration. And I'm not researching it to find out whether it happened or didn't happen, because it's too good not to use, you know? But that is a great concept. If you purpose in your heart, and you know in your conscience whether you have made a commitment to give to the Lord, whether anybody else knows about it or not, then you've made that commitment. Whether Joseph had told the apostles, hey, listen, I got this tract of land, I'm going to sell it. When I sell it, I'm going to give the money to the Lord. Whether they knew that or not, if he had purposed in his heart to do that, that's what he needed to do. Now look at what the consequences are in contrast to that. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And the property is sold. Verse 2, the deception or the deceit takes place, and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it. So they sell this piece of property. They bring a portion of it. They don't bring all of it. Now, if they had purposed in their heart and said, you know what, if we sell this piece of property, we're going to give 30%. Or we're going to give 80%. Or whatever percentage. Then that would not be a problem. If they sold that piece of property and they gave that percentage or that amount that they decided to give, that would not be a problem. But if they purposed in their heart that they were going to give 80% and decided after they got the money, boy, that sure is a lot of money. Let's just give 50%. Whatever the difference was between what they purposed and what they gave, that's the problem. And he came and laid that portion of it at the apostles' feet. Now here's the confronting. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, there's one or two things that's taken place here. Either Ananias told Peter what he was going to give or what percentage he was going to give after he sold the land, or the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter. Remember now, the apostles, the apostolic age of the apostles, they are working differently than how we work with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's where we get this period of time or this economy of time where God works differently with people at different periods of time throughout history. Those are called dispensations. The Greek term for dispensation, we get our English word economy from, economy of time. God is going to work differently in the tribulation period with people during the tribulation than he works with us now during the church age. He worked different with people right here at the beginning of the church, and while the apostles were still alive and those that had seen the resurrected Christ, he worked differently with them than he works with us. He worked different with Abraham. He worked differently with Moses. He worked differently with Solomon and David. He worked differently with the nation of Israel, as well as his people, as well as the church, at different periods of time. That's why we call those dispensations. Different period of times, God interacts differently. That's why when people say the Lord told me to do something, I always want to clarify, what does that mean? You see where Tony Dungy just got in trouble for a comment he made? Tony Dungy was a coach of the Indianapolis Colts and a Christian, but the quarterback, I guess, for Philadelphia. By the way, congratulations, Mike. You and the guys that were believers on the Philadelphia made the loss sweeter. So, the quarterback said that he knew that he would play with confidence because he was putting his faith in Christ to play in the Super Bowl. He didn't say, I knew because I'm a Christian I'm going to win the Super Bowl. He just said, I can have confidence. No matter what the outcome, I can have confidence. Well, Tony Dungy said something about that. And, you know, he got blasted by the media. that. Listen to this. This is what the liberal media said. We don't want football to press upon us their Christian values. After football has already pressed upon the whole world their values by taking a knee. Now, if you don't think that isn't a double standard. All right, well, that's getting into meddling and preaching there, so let me get back.
But it's true.
So we don't know exactly which one takes place, whether the Holy Spirit gave Peter the revelation or whether Ananias had communicated to Peter what percentage or what amount they were going to give. But either way, Peter knows that the money has been held back, that he hasn't given what he had purposed to give. So here Peter confronts. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? And the answer to both of those is yes. So he had made a commitment, obviously, to do something with it and to give it, to gift it afterwards. And he says, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice that he said previously in the verse, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying you lied to God. See how that shows that the Holy Spirit is God. They're the same. And then in verse 5, death won. I didn't know what to call it, you know. But it's interesting here. The consequences of this. That's why I didn't know what to title this, because there's like three really good titles for this. And there's probably more than that, but these are the three I was wrestling with. And after about 20 minutes of trying to figure out which one I was going to use, I said, well, I'll just use all three of them, you know? So in verse 5 it says, and as he heard these words, so he's confronted. And as soon as he's confronted, I would like to say he's confronted, convicted, and crucified. Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Now, what did we learn from that? Your sin will find you out. And sometimes the consequences of sin is immediate. I wonder why this consequence of sin was so immediate where others was not as immediate. What sin can you think of that went a long time before God exercised judgment against the sin? What? The land. The land's the longest one in the scriptures that I can recall, where they went 490 years without celebrating the Sabbath. And remember, they got taken into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, and God got all of his Sabbaths back at one time. Remember our study of that? What's another one that didn't seemingly have the consequences immediately? In the day that you eat of this, you won't surely die. So when Eve takes a bite, she dies spiritually, right? But there's no evidence of her spiritual death until later, that's revealed that they're ashamed, and then they physically die as a result of that. But right here, man, it's almost like immediate. Now, I'm not picking on anybody that has, because I have some bad habits of my own. But, you know, cigarette packs have that on there, you know, Surgeon General, the warning and everything. I've often wondered, you know, if somebody smoked a cigarette, if they fell over dead, how many other people would continue to smoke them? But you know what? People use heroin and they overdose and they die just like that with a needle still in their arm, and people still do it. People still do it. We see here the consequences of lying to God or sin right here is death immediately, and we still commit sins. Thank goodness we have a Savior, right? And thank goodness we have a gracious God. Now, my understanding here is that God is doing several things here. One is He's setting up, for the lack of a better term, a system to provide funds for the church to operate to do the work of the ministry, where people are giving of their resources that they are stewards of. The other thing is He's showing the equality of the Holy Spirit to Himself and the prominence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Where it lies to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God, and the consequences of doing that is death. You know, that is just really setting the standard for who the Holy Spirit is. Because they're being introduced in a very new way to the Holy Spirit here. So, then notice what it says at the end of verse 5 in this confronting. And a great fear came over all who heard of it. Yeah, can you imagine how many people are thinking, well, now what did I promise? Then in verse 6 we see the burial. The young men got up and covered him up. I think of how they put a sheet over the body, you know, at an accident or something. And after carrying him out, they buried him. So you lie, you die, you're buried. Then verse 7, we're going to have a 3-hour intermission here, interval. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. So she's not notified that her husband has died. They didn't have cell phones or texts or emails or anything like that. So it took a while for her to find out, I guess. So she comes in. Verse 8, confronting number 2. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." So basically says, "Tell me, did you sell the land for $100,000? "Well, yeah, we did." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They'll carry you out as well." I have the weirdest thought process every time I read that. You want to know what it is, or you want to stay in the dark? Ding dong, the wicked witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead. For some reason, that's what I think about all the time when I read that passage. Isn't that's crazy? I told Mom that Wizard of Oz is going to impact me as a child. Then her death. 10a, and immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Wonder what's on that tombstone. God will not be mocked. I mean, there's a lot of good ones that would go on that tombstone, isn't it? Now listen, as much as we try to make light of this and make it interesting, listen, God is serious about it. God is serious about it. As Jerry Clower would say, He's graveyard serious about it. So death number 2 comes, and then burial number 2 comes. Then notice, here's the second time it's repeated, it was repeated back in verse 5 where it says, and a great fear came over all who heard of it. And then verse 11, and a great fear came over the whole church. The whole church. You know, I have been asked several times in my tenure here at Ross Baptist Church when I have brought up church discipline. Why would I want to do that? And I said, I don't want to do it. I wouldn't want to do it. But in order to be biblical, it must be done. And sin must be confronted, first in private, then with two or three witnesses, according to Matthew 18:19. And then if the person doesn't adhere to that, then brought before the church. And then if they don't repent, you exercise church discipline and you treat them as a non-believer. That's what the Scripture says. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to restore reverence and fear, not a fear like, oh, I'm afraid, but there is a sense of that, but reverence for the Word of God and the seriousness that God has against sin and all sin. We typically like to put sin in degrees. God doesn't. Stealing a penny is just as bad in God's eyes as taking $1 billion. Now, the consequences here on earth is different. I remember somebody saying one time, well, if I hate somebody, I'm guilty of murder, right? That's what Jesus said. Well, then I may as well go ahead and kill them, right? If I'm guilty, all right. Now, the consequences are totally different. You know, that's the coming up with a wrong conclusion. So notice in verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. This is a great passage for you to have. In fact, it's often included in ordination exam. Give us a proof text for that the Holy Spirit is God. And up there in verse 3 and then verse 4. Says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You also lied not to men, but to God. All right. Any questions about what we've covered tonight? All righty. Next week, how many of you are planning to come to the pancake supper? Good. How many of you have not signed up yet? You need to go sign up because they need to go buy the supplies. And put down the number of attending. Thank you all so much for coming. See David if you want Brunswick Stew tickets. See Gary Smith if you want to purchase a pew. If you purpose in your heart to give a money, see Anita Smith. Anita Pace.